Good to be here this afternoon, and appreciate the preaching this morning and also the preaching that you've just heard. I hope y'all will be able to keep me awake this afternoon. Now you're laughing, but I put the responsibility on you. I'm expecting you to keep me awake. Let that soak in for a minute. I do need your prayers. And I really have enjoyed the preaching that has gone before us this morning. The Apostle Paul, he felt that he had a responsibility with his message to all men. It was a burden that he had. He felt responsible for that message. In Romans chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, he says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, and to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. So Paul's life was to deliver the gospel. That's what he lived for, to deliver the message that he had, that he'd actually received from the Lord himself. How people remembered him, and we talk about the great Apostle Paul. We know that he wrote most of the New Testament. But as far as Paul was concerned, how people remembered him was secondary. If we didn't remember him at all, I don't think it would bother him. He introduced himself as a servant of Jesus Christ in the Romans 1:1. How people remembered Christ was what was primary to him. That's what he wanted, for people to remember Christ and how they remembered him. That was what was the most important to him. And John the Baptist also had his priorities right, just as the Apostle Paul. In John 3:30, he said that, speaking of Christ, that he must increase, but I must decrease. And he had it right, didn't he? He had his priorities right, just like Paul. And I believe any true minister, if he's worth anything, that would be his priority too. That he must decrease, but Christ would increase. But sometimes we have a tendency to wonder what people think of us, don't we? We're human. I mean, let's be honest. We do. We wonder what people think of us. And we know that when we go to church, we put our best foot forward. I'll just make this confession. When you see me at church, you're seeing me at my very best. I don't get any better than that. As far as behaving myself, watching what I say, how I act. I mean, this is as good as I can be right now. Don't expect more from me. But we do wonder about what the people think about us. See how spiritual I am. Or see how much I know. We all think those things sometimes, don't we? Sometimes we want to appear more spiritual than what we actually are, or at least what we're actually feeling at the time. And we want people to see how much we know. Because we do wonder what people think about us. Paul didn't have that problem. He didn't worry about what people thought about him.
Right.
And as much as we wonder what people think about us, what other people think of us really doesn't matter.
Right.
What people think of God, that's what really matters. Yeah. What people actually think of God. And be certain that God will not share His glory with anybody. We might think we're getting a little glory for ourselves, that we're bringing attention to ourselves, but God won't share His glory with anyone. According to God's Word. I Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. I say this quite often. You either believe that or you don't. And that's what it says here. I often have explained texts, what they mean. And that's what preachers are for. We're to teach the Word of God. And I'm going to teach you what Isaiah 42:8 means. This is what Isaiah 42:8 means. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. That's what it means. That's the meaning of Isaiah 42:8. You understood that, didn't you? I understood it. And the Lord spoke it in such a way that it's clear to understand. Paul, the Apostle Paul, he reminds us of our importance in 1 Corinthians 3:7. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So Paul reminds us of how important we are. We have our little things that we do, but it's God ultimately that gives the increase. So before you or anyone gets the big head, remember in the scripture some of the other messengers that God has used. Before we get to the big head, just remember some of the other messengers that God used. In Numbers 22, God used an ass to speak to Balaam. Before we get to the big head, we need to remember what God can use. In the 7th chapter of Exodus, God changed a rod into a serpent to get Pharaoh's attention. See, God doesn't take much, does it? So we don't have any reason to be the big head. In the 1st chapter of Jonah, God used a whale to make a point to a disobedient preacher. And I think God made his point. Ask Jonah. God doesn't need you, and God doesn't need me to do his work. It was said that some of the big people die off, but God's still here. The same God that was back with Adam in the garden. In fact, the same God that created the heavens and the earth. The same God that was with Paul and Peter and all the apostles. That same God is the same one that's here today. Amen. Not a different one. Same God. Very same God. The one that was before creation. Doesn't need our help, does he? He didn't need our help long ago when none of us were here. And when all of us are gone, he still isn't going to need our help. He does whatsoever he pleases. So, we're just messengers. We're ambassadors. And we're ambassadors only by God's grace. We're not ambassadors because of how clever we are. By how talented we are. We're ambassadors by God's grace. So it's not about us, is it? Jesus himself has a stern warning whenever we begin to think that it is about ourselves. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Jesus said, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward.
That's right.
So Jesus has a stern warning for those that think they are something, for those that have the big head, for those that think they're more than what they actually are. Jesus says, don't do that. You're not impressed. Jesus said, you're not impressing me. In fact, it's insulting to me. So, our salvation is about Him.
Amen.
That's what our salvation is all about. It's all about Him. So if everything is about Him, the message is about Him, our salvation is about Him, what is it that makes us want to add to what is already complete? There's something about us, or some, that want to add to that salvation. So why would we want to add to something that's already complete? Listen, the Apostle Paul had no tolerance for legalists. And what are legalists? Well, people who claim that you have to follow certain rules or you have to perform special acts in order to be saved eternally. That's what I see as a legalist. Somebody says, here's the law and you've got to do it. Here's the law, follow it or go to hell. And things such as circumcision, baptism, or good works. Brother Ronald spent a little bit of time this morning that it's not of works. But a legalist thinks that it is of works. That it's Christ, but also something else added to it. Rules that have to be followed. Legalists don't dismiss Christ. They acknowledge Christ. I mean, they don't just disregard Christ altogether. In fact, they trust in Christ a whole lot. Legalists do. They trust in Christ a lot. But they don't trust in Christ alone is the problem.
Right.
Trust in Him a lot, but not Christ alone. We love Christ, but you still got to do this. We, I guess, are tempted to dismiss legalism as harmless. Because legalists look good. Legalists act religious. They promote morality and good, decent living. They do all that. They look good. They act religious. Promote morality. Good, decent, honest living. So, is there any harm to their teachings? If they promote all these things, is there any harm? Since they look good, believe in Christ, but not Christ alone. So, is there any problem with them? The Apostle Paul thinks there is. He thinks there is a problem with legalism. Some of Paul's most harsh words were against legalists. In Philippians 3:2, Paul says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Did you hear that? Did you hear the intolerance in those terms? He called them dogs. He called them evil workers. Now what would the nice folks in my congregation think if I started calling people dogs that don't believe in salvation by grace the same way that I do? That if you didn't believe that it's Christ and Him alone, that if you believe that there's something else that you have to do, what if I were to say you're a dog? You're an evil worker. Those aren't my words. Those are the words of the Apostle Paul. So is there any harm in legalism because they look good, sound good, look pretty? Paul thinks there is. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. So you can hear the intolerance. Paul isn't tolerating them at all. Why such strong language, though? Why does he use that strong of language? And that is strong, isn't it? So why is he using such strong language? He didn't go against others that way. Paul was against adultery. There's no question that he was against adultery. But he never called adulterers names. Paul was and preached against drunkenness. But he never called drunks dogs, did he? He was against it. Adultery. Getting drunk. But he didn't call them names. Didn't call them dogs. But he did legalists, didn't he? Listen to what he wanted for the legalists that were in Galatia. Galatians 5:12. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. He said, I wish they were cut off, those that trouble you. I tell you, I'll stand behind Paul and say, you get them, Paul. Let them have it. Just hit them between the eyes, Paul. But let me stand behind you. I wouldn't dare that. But Paul said, I would that they were even cut off which trouble you. Why such intensity? Listen to what he says over here in Titus 1, I'm going to read 10 and 11. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. He's talking about legalists. He says, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Again, I'm behind you, Paul. You keep hitting them. As long as I can say it, Paul saying this. See, Paul wasn't worried about what people thought about him. His main focus was what people thought about God, what people thought about Christ. John the Baptist didn't care. He said, he must increase, I must decrease. Legalism. I tell you, Paul didn't like it, did he? So why such intensity when Paul was speaking about legalism? Why is he so strong against legalism? It's simple. Self-salvation, something that we have to do, actually makes light of the problem. If we think that there's actually something that we can do, if there's some part that we have to play in our salvation, that actually makes light of the problem that we're really in. Some people just simply don't understand the gravity of the situation that we're in by nature. Romans 3:10. There is none righteous. No, not one. And that's the... Whoever it is, the sweetest person in this room right now, there's none righteous. No, not even that one, is what Paul is saying. Nobody's good enough. Nobody ever has been. Nobody ever will be. That's why it all is by grace. That's why Paul had no tolerance for legalism, because it makes light of the gravity of the situation that we find ourselves in. Do you think that our baptism and our Sunday morning church attendance will be enough to save us? You think that will do it? Legalists do. And when they do, they miss the gravity of the problem. They think if you do all that, then you're pretty sure bet to go to heaven. They miss the gravity of the problem again. By offering to help in your own salvation, they actually make light of sin.
Right.
And they mock God.
Yeah, that's right.
By thinking there's something that they can do, they make light of sin. They don't understand how serious the problem is. They don't understand that we're dead in trespasses and in sin. Not hurt or injured, we're dead.
Amen.
So, when you offer to help God in salvation, you're making light of your own sin and you're mocking God. Listen real close here. Who would walk up to the cross and stand at the foot of the cross and look up and tell Jesus, "Great work, Jesus. Sorry you couldn't finish it, but I'll take up the slack." Can you imagine yourself saying that? Legalists do. They don't want to hear it. They might not even know it sometimes, but that's what they're doing. They're saying, "Nice work, Christ, but sorry you couldn't finish it. I'll take up the slack. I'll do whatever's left." It's not about us. And Paul knew it. That's why he had no tolerance for legalists. Can we question the sufficiency of the crowning work of God? And that was God Himself on the cross. Can we question the sufficiency of that? Legalists do. That's not enough. Great work, Christ. Just wish you could have finished it all. But I'll take up the slack. That's why it mocks God.
Yeah.
Legalists don't, I think sometimes they don't realize it. But sometimes they do. They know better. I told them at Big Harpeth not long ago. Can you imagine if there is some legalist that thinks there is something that you have to do? And someone comes along and does every bit of it except for just that much. Just misses it that much. If they had just did one more little thing or added just a little more, but they fell just a little short. Who really believes this? That Christ has the children that He loves. And one of these legalists comes up just a tad short. Who really believes that Jesus is going to say, "Listen, you almost made it. I love you. I died for you. And you just missed it that much. Therefore, I'm sending you the one that I love so much. I'm sending you to hell." Who really believes that? I don't. And I thank God that I don't.
That's right.
And that's why I don't boast about my preaching. I don't boast about my salvation. I boast about Him. It's all about Him. He must increase. I must decrease. So do we dare to even think that heaven needs us, needs our help to save us? Do we really believe that? Legalism has no joy because legalism has no end. There's no end to it. So there's no joy in it. There's no end to it because there's always another class to attend. There's always another person that has to be reached. There's always another confession that has to be made. I point this out all the time. My wife used to it. She don't care. Back before she was an old Baptist, she went to church, I guess, with a lot of legalists. And every Sunday, she had to go up and get saved. She'd get saved one Sunday and then mess up through the week, have to go back and get saved again. But she had told me how she used to be scared to death that she would go to hell. Scared, couldn't sleep at night, worried about where she would end up if she died. There's no rest, there's no joy in legalism because there's no end to it. You never really know if you've done enough. You never know when you've done enough. You never know if you've reached enough people. What if you were one person short? Christ, go to hell. If you'd have got one more, you could go to eternal glory. But because you fell that short, you're going to hell. And I love you. I'm going to miss you something terrible. Oh no, I don't believe in a Christ like that. I believe that Jesus said that all that the Father giveth me shall come to me.
Amen.
And him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out.
Yes.
I believe that every person that Christ died for will go to heaven.
Amen.
Now you got some amens out of that. Y'all are keeping me awake. Paul, well, legalism, again, leaves no time for joy. You can't rest in legalism because there's no time for rest. How can you have rest and peace when you never know when you're finished? You know, you need to know when you're finished before you can actually sit down and rest, don't you? Well, in legalism, you never know when you're finished. So how can there be any rest? How can there be any peace? Paul, at one time, he was wrapped up in legalism. I mean, he was a legalist just as big as could be. He was totally wrapped up in it. So the Apostle Paul knows what he's talking about. Somebody preached that, you know, our experience. Well, Paul had experience in this. So he knew what he was talking about because he was a legalist at one time. He tells us that he's been there and done that. And he also makes it clear, because he's been there and done that, that he has absolutely no desire to go back to it.
Amen. That's right.
In his own words, in Philippians 3, verses 3 through 9, he says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh."
Amen.
He hits the nail on the head, doesn't he? "And have no confidence in the flesh." Doesn't sound like he's much of a legalist now, does he?
Right.
Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." So Paul said, "You've got nothing on me."
Right.
He said, "If you think you've done everything that is necessary, no, you don't have anything on me. I know what I'm talking about," is what Paul is telling him. He said, "I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, and touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." He said, "I tell you, I done it all. And I was good at it. I'm blameless." He said, "I covered every base. There was nothing necessary that was left off by me.
Right.
But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." Something changes when a man is born of the Spirit, doesn't he? And understands the truth. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." So he's saying all of this other stuff. He said, "I count it as nothing. It's all loss. Doesn't mean a thing to me."
Right.
"For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ."
Amen.
"And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith."
Amen.
So there you have it. Paul, in his own words, "I'm not a legalist anymore. And you shouldn't be either.
Amen.
He even said that I wish that they were cut off and whose mouths should be stopped. Sometimes maybe we tolerate too much. Maybe we're not quite as bold as Paul. Seems like though even old Baptists kind of want to get along with everybody now. So we tolerate a lot of things that our fathers and forefathers wouldn't have tolerated in our modern church today. You know, I'm not as bold as Paul. I'm gonna get back to my subject here. But great work, legalism. There's no rest. There's no peace. But grace gives peace. Because grace provides rest.
Yep.
Legalism doesn't. Sometimes I need rest. My wife needed rest. She didn't find it till she understood the truth. Now I'm not saying till she became an old Baptist, but when she understood the truth. Whatever you call it. So who needs rest? Who needs comfort? Well, if there's no rest in legalism, why do we embrace it? So many people want to embrace it. Why do we want to add again to God's finished work? Well, part of the answer could include the word boast. Yeah. If we think works or any such thing as keeping the law is necessary for salvation, then we've missed the message. In Romans 3, 26 through 27, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of work? No. But by the law of faith. So he said, where is boasting? We don't have any reason to boast, do we? What is there for us to boast about? If you get right down to it. What have we contributed to our salvation? What have you actually contributed to your eternal salvation? I can't think of anything. Go ahead, sit down and try to think. What have you added to your eternal salvation? I can't think of nothing. And I think I'm right on that. There is nothing. There's nothing I did. How could I have done something when I was dead in trespasses and in sin?
Right.
1 Corinthians 1:30. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. You want me to explain that verse to you? Here it goes. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. That's what that verse means. You know what salvation does? Salvation glorifies the Savior, not the one that saved. Your salvation showcases God's mercy. Not your works, but God's mercy.
Amen.
It makes nothing of your effort, but it makes everything of God's effort. And what an effort it was. Isaiah 43:25. I am he that blotteth out thy transgression for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. He saves us for the same reason that he saved the Jews. In Isaiah 48:9-11. Again, I say he saves us for the same reason that he saved the Jews back then. Isaiah 48:9-11. For my name's sake will I defer my anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee. and I cut thee off, cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction for mine own sake. Even for mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. He saves us for the same reason that he did them, for his own name's sake.
Yes.
Not because of anything good we've done. Not because of how lovable we were. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. So, it's not about us, is it? It's all about Him. And the more we can keep the focus on Him, the better off we are. You'll be able to lay your head on your pillow at night and rest. Go to sleep. Not be scared whether or not you're going to hell or not. So, can you add anything to salvation? No. Because the work is finished. Can you earn salvation? No. So don't dishonor God by trying to earn your own salvation. Can we dare to boast about this salvation? Not at all. There's no boasting. 1 Corinthians 1:31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I tell you, the Bible just steers us away from self-glorying, doesn't it? So it's not about what we do. It's all about what He does. So we began this evening with the message that it's all about Him. I want to give this illustration. Now, I read this a while back, and this was a rabbi, a Jew, an Orthodox Jew, pointed this out. In Exodus 27, this rabbi was speaking to a preacher, and they were on a plane together. And he pointed out, this rabbi pointed out, Exodus 27, where it says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And this Jew, he said, don't think language, think lifestyle. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And he made a good point here. He said, don't think language, but think lifestyle.
Yeah, right. Amen.
He said, the command calls for us to elevate the name and reputation of God to the very highest possible level that we can. We exist, he goes on to say, we exist to give honor to His name. That's why we're here. To honor and glorify Him. And this Jew, this Orthodox Jew, rabbi, he gave this illustration. He said, imagine a CEO who works in his office on the top floor of a skyscraper. And he's the CEO of the company, works on the top floor of a large skyscraper. Most of his employees never have seen him. But yet they work for him. But most of them never seen him. And this CEO of this large company also has a daughter who works in the building for her father. So he says, imagine that she exploits her family position to her own benefit. I mean, she's the boss's daughter. But what if she exploits her family position for her own benefit? He says, one morning she comes to work and she approaches the security guard. And she tells him to go down to the store and get her some breakfast. Now he's the security guard. So she, the boss's daughter, is telling him, asking him to go get her some breakfast. Well, that puts him on the spot, doesn't it? Because if he leaves the building, that puts the building at risk. But then again, she's the boss's daughter. So she puts him on the spot. What option does he really have since she is the boss's daughter? So he doesn't really have an option. She insists that he go gets her something for breakfast. Now, he's probably thinking, as he's going to get her some breakfast, if the daughter is that bossy, what does that say about her father?
Yeah.
If she's that way, what does that say about her father? You see, she dishonored the name of her father, not by using vulgar language, but with uncaring living. She didn't cuss him out. She just didn't care for him. But then he said, but what if? What if the daughter acted differently? He said, instead of the daughter coming to the guard and demanding that he go get her some breakfast, what if she brought him some breakfast that morning? Because she knew he had to arrive at work early and probably didn't have time to stop for breakfast. So she, on her own, brings him some breakfast. And she asks him, how's his family? You see, she does all that and she never mentions her father's name. She doesn't have to. She's his daughter. Doesn't she speak on his behalf? Doesn't her way of living reflect his heart? Workers haven't seen or met the father, but they know his child. So they know something about the father by the way the child acts. I know a family that has some children that are very disciplined. They are well-mannered and behaved. They say, yes, ma'am, and yes, sir. They say, please and thank you. They are very well-mannered children and young children. I cannot see them acting that way without thinking about their parents. Can't do it. You think that they must have some wonderful parents that have trained them up in the way that they should go. Paul would have appreciated the point that this Jew was making. I close with this. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. May the Lord add His blessing.
Amen.